All right, so we are in Psalm 42. We're going to look at two psalms tonight. So if you look at Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." If you drop down to verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." In chapter 43, there's only five verses, but if you look at verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So we have three exact verses. We're only covering 16 verses tonight, and three of them are exactly the same. So we can already know what the thematic part of our study is tonight. And so let's look at that idea of being cast down and disquieted. And it was interesting that Matt came by today and we read these verses together, and that kind of described some of the things. There's a disquieting, an anxiousness, a depression, sadness. Can anybody relate to those things? Can you relate to those times where you wake up disquieted? We're going to look at the reasons for that in these two chapters. And we're going to actually look at, I'm trying to think of the word. I don't want to use the word solutions, but helps in these areas. One of the hardest things as a guy who gets down more often than I would like to, telling somebody who's down, I just cheer up. And sometimes it's not a mental thing. You just wake up disquieted. And so we'll talk about that tonight. So it starts with, to the chief musician, contemplation, or a mishkal, you may have that, or maskil, which means a contemplation, of the sons of Korah. While these are thought to be from David, the sons of Korah show up a lot, especially in this second section of the book of Psalms. So who are the sons of Korah? Well, if you look at your paper, I put down some verses from Numbers 26, verse 9, giving a genealogy. If you remember the book of Numbers, they're counting people. It says, "The sons of Eliab and Nemuel, Dathan and Abiram." These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. So Korah led a rebellion against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. If you look at verse 10 in that verse, "The earth opened up its mouth, swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign or an example." So these men stood up against God's authority and God's men, God's leaders. And as a result, in order to show the people how inappropriate that was, God just opened up the ground and swallowed 250 men. Well, then in verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." So these sons of Korah were a group of children or of these rebellious men, the rebellious Korah. And this is, we don't find this in the Bible, but it is thought by the Jewish community that they were so grateful that God showed mercy on them, they spent the rest of their lives writing praises and being part of kind of music and working with David to put music to some of these psalms and write some of these praises, that they were very grateful. And so that's who the sons of Korah were. So let's get to our study. You're going to recognize verse 1. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. But the New King James says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And it stuck in my head a certain way from the song, as the deer panteth for the water. So we see right away that there is some despair in this writer's countenance. There's some despair. They are longing for God. Their soul is missing God. And they describe it as a drought. My soul longs for God as a deer would long for water and pant for water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So there are two main things that are happening here. One is they are disconnected from God. And two, they are being mocked. Where is your God? I thought he loved you. And what's happening is, this is a, we don't know the specific timetable of this, but all through the reign of Saul, David and those who stayed faithful to him were constantly exiled and on the run. If you look at verse 6, it says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. So we know that Mount Hermon is up near Galilee. So they are actually, remember David hid in caves and hills and mountains. So this is a time, not specific, but probably multiple times. Do you remember David when he was in the cave and he said, ooh, I long for a drink of water from the well. And all of his mighty men went down there and got him through the Philistines and brought him water. So this is a common theme of missing God, of being distant from God. But it's also a blessing, and this is a tricky part. It is a blessing and a good sign that it bothers them to be apart from God. If they were separated from God and it didn't bother them, that's an issue. That's an issue. So because of our love, and I can look at all of you and know this, because of our love for God and our desire to be close to him, we can suffer this type of disquieting to where we've had those moments where we just felt, man, I'm so close to God and so, you know, great. And I was really upset at myself this morning. I woke up a little disquieted. I know why. It had to do with the study time today and what preparing for Sunday. But I woke up just, I've been very upbeat lately, very, very, I'm working out every day and eating right and won't lose them, just feeling, and then the blessings of our grandkids being here on Sunday, I can't even tell you how over the moon Liz and I were for that. And so when I woke up this quieter today, I was really mad at myself. Like, what is wrong with you? You are just such a baby. What is wrong with you? But now there was some things I was studying for Sunday that needed some seriousness. So, but look what it says in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is a blessing in Matthew 5 to hunger and thirst. Why? Because if you hunger and thirst, remember the Bible says that Jesus says, no one comes to me unless what? The Father draws him. And so that drawing comes from that missing something. I believe with all my heart that every single person in the world who's created in the image of God is missing something without Christ. But they just have no idea what they're missing. So what does the world do to fill that missing void? All kinds of things. Religion with Islam and other things. It can be an entertainment. That's a big thing today, just to fill it with any kind of distraction. And what's great is that when you, it's just a when you know Christ and your hunger is filled and your thirst is quenched, then you can go on the trip that Liz and I took or the trip that Marcy took, and it becomes even more of a blessing. Because you're not doing it to fill some void. You're doing it in, as a gratefulness to God, seeing things that he created. And it's just different. I mean, can you imagine? This is a silly little illustration, and you've probably heard it before. But it's going into the kitchen because you're hungry. And if you're parents, you certainly understand this. Mom, I'm hungry. Is there anything? But there's nothing to eat. You got a cupboard full of all kinds of food, and well, there's carrots and there's that's not what I'm hungry for. And then you find something, and it's like, well, there's cookies and milk. Oh yeah, that's it. Now that'll fulfill my hunger. Well, that's the world looking for God, looking for Christ. I relate to this as when my sister died. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What happens to me when I die? Where did my sister go? It created a real hunger and thirst to know the truth. What is the truth about me and the universe, heaven and hell? That hunger eventually brought me to Christ. If I didn't care, if I didn't, I don't care about that stuff. That's not a good sign. So this hungering is good, because we, different from the world, is that we know exactly what we're missing when we're disquieted. When we are a little disquieted and we are a little bit cast down, we go to God, because we know there's a disconnect. There's something. God, I know you tell me to be anxious for nothing. Look at these verses. John 4:10 says, Jesus answered and said to her. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he says, remember, she says, why are you a Jew asking me for water? And his response was, if you knew the gift of God who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. So we know this. She doesn't at this point. She'll know it soon. But we know the gift of God that is Christ. So when we are a little distant from God or hungering and thirsting and disquieted, we know who it is that will fix it. And we maybe at one time in our life didn't know that. But eventually we got there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content in such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, I have times of being disquieted. Maybe times when I feel like I need to draw closer to God, or those moments where he wants a little bit more of a lesson for me or attention. But I don't hunger and thirst after the big questions anymore. I don't feel as if I have no purpose in life. I know how I got here. How'd you get here? Well, you were fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Before the foundations of the earth, you were in his mindset. Why are you here? We're here to worship God, praise God, love him with all our heart, love our neighbors as ourselves, serve him, worship him, praise him, live for him. And where are you going when you die? So those questions are answered. So we don't have a lifetime of being disquieted. We have a moments of being disquieted that God walks us through. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that's where we go. We go to God, and God, I'm a little disquieted today. I'm a little quiet. Were anybody else in Scripture that you can think of that had moments of being disquieted and contemplation? And, you know, didn't Jesus himself go to the mountain to pray and go to the garden? And sometimes that's the disquieted. I've noticed that it's just God wanted me to turn everything off for a minute and go spend time with him. And it helps. So our disquietness, and this is the key to the lesson for me, is much different than what these people are going through in Psalms. And verse 4 shows that. It says, when I remember the things I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that had kept a pilgrim feast. For I used to go. So what are they really longing for? Not spiritually, but what are they physically longing for? They miss the house of God. They miss, because remember, in the Jewish faith, that's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the presence of God. And if you couldn't get to the temple, remember all of the Passover feast and the Pentecostal feast, the pilgrimages they would make to be in the presence of God. Does it still happen today? Well, have you ever read or seen pictures of the Wailing Wall? Why are they wailing? Why are they putting those prayers in those little cracks of the wall? Why do they take pilgrimages to that place? Why? It's the only thing left from what they remember as the Temple Mount and the wall around the temple. And they, in their mindset, are not in the presence of God without a temple. That changes for us. Why? Because it's not a place, it's a person. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And everything changes. Look at these verses, and on your paper it says Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 1:27. I'm going to read Colossians first, and then we'll go back to Galatians. But it says, to them, talking about us, the Gentiles, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. There's this mysterious thing going on that the Jews don't understand with the Gentiles. It's different. Remember, they tried to bring the Judean laws into them, get circumcised and those kind of things. What's this mystery? Look at the answer. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything changed with Christ because we no longer have to go to a place to be in the presence of God. He actually lives within us. This is something that is different than those in Psalms. They are yearning and thirsting for the place where they believe the presence of God is. And this has been their thought process ever since the wilderness when they brought the tabernacle with them and the cloud and the fire. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives with me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. That's the difference. So we never have that. God's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So the reality is God is never separated from us, and we are never separated from God. We have times of sometimes where we quench the Holy Spirit, or God wants a little deeper time with us, and so we feel a little disquieted. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. These are really good verses. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Isn't that an interesting verse? So how many Christians have the Spirit? Every one of them. How many non-Christians have the Spirit? Isn't that the difference? It's not a denomination. It's not a religion. It is a relationship with Christ. Dave, did you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, that's fine. I thought you were saying hallelujah. Okay. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. So they were yearning for the temple. What does God say the temple is today? You are. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What a privilege to live in this time in history. It's just incredible. So even in their despair, we'll get to verse 5 now. Even in their despair, they question their despair. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's the answer? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So he turns the tables a little bit on himself or themselves. And it says, you know, and we can say this. I've said this to myself. You know, why are you so down? Why are you so disquieted? Just hope in God. Praise him. He'll help you. He'll walk you through this. Just hope in him. Just trust in him. And that's the answer. It's a beautiful answer. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So God wants you to place that hope in him. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait or hope on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Romans 8:24. We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When you read this verse, you can probably agree that one of the reasons why there's so much depression, anxiety, angst, violence, is that people are placing all their hope in what they see. And what you see right now is a mess. It's just a mess. And so who do I trust? Who do I put my hope in? And it's incredible to me, but I understand it only because of our human nature. But isn't it bizarre how much influence celebrities have on young people? It is crazy. They have nothing that has earned them that right other than being rich and famous. And yet, boy, you can see the celebrities coming out for this candidate and celebrities coming out for that candidate. But our hope is not as what is seen. Praise God for that. Our hope is somewhere beyond glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what we see, this physical body, you'll bear with me for the next 10 to 20 years. You'll see it deteriorate a little bit. But the inward man, I'm much stronger in my relationship with God today than I've ever been. But physically, I'm much weaker than I've ever been. And so it's interesting how that works, which is why God is so emphasizes the gray head quite a bit, doesn't he? It's that experience. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are his children. We are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Not only will we see him as he is, but we shall be like him. Just meditate on that just for a second. I can't really preach on it because it's too deep and too vast and I don't understand it. How can we be like him? But that's what is going to happen. My favorite verse on hope is Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live, the Bible says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And our hope is that the Lord returns. This is going to be a crazy 3 to 4 weeks. And I think it's going to even be crazier after. But our hope is that someday the Lord's returning. And Liz and I have been watching a really good, solid biblical history documentary. And seeing what Christ went through and what it was like in the region at that time. And that just passed. You know, it's going to pass. And we're going to be with Jesus and see him face to face, which is brings us to the end of verse 5. It says, hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And that word countenance, I really like that word. I understand that word a lot. So what is a countenance? A countenance is your expression in your face. Remember Moses came down from the mountain and his countenance shined because he was in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever met somebody that you assumed was a Christian because of their countenance? There was a peace and a joy. That's happened to me before, and I want to have that type of thing. But this is not about our countenance. This is by the help of his countenance. And the Hebrew word for the countenance there means the salvations of his face. And it is not just the countenance of God. It is the desire to see God's face being pleased with you. And Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, note well that the main hope and the chief desire of David rest in the smile of God. His face is what he seeks and hopes to see, and this will recover his low spirits. I really like that. You know, and we've talked about the fact that, you know, I would love to hear God say, well done. And the theological truth is we're going to hear that because he loves us. He's already died for us. He's already washed our sins away. When we see the countenance of God, it's going to be the countenance of a loving Father that is so excited that we're there. And what a day that will be. There's some proof of that in Scripture. There's a few examples. One is Stephen. Stephen is being stoned. And why is he not distraught? Why is he not disquieted? Why is he not cast down? Heaven's open and he sees Jesus. Remember the two men who were on the way to Emmaus? And Jesus stopped by, but they didn't know it was Jesus till they sat down, and then all of a sudden he revealed himself to them. Well, how did he reveal himself to them? You know, there was a countenance, and they just were so excited. How about Mary in the garden when she thought Jesus was the gardener? And then he just said, Mary, and all of a sudden she knew who it was. It's that countenance of God, that approval, that love of God, that help. And well, the Bible says that we look through a glass darkly, but someday we're going to see Jesus in what manner? Face to face. Now, that may spark fear in you if you think you're going to stand before him while he goes and check marks all of the things you've done wrong. But that's not how it's going to be. We're going to see him face to face. So what do we do when we're disquieted? And that's going to be the rest of our lesson. Not too long. But let's just walk through these verses and see what we can do when we have those moments of being cast down and disquieted. And verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." Now again, the writer says, when I'm physically distant from you, I can still remember you. I can still remember the blessings. And so if we're going through a difficult time, we can remember the good times. Remember the things that God has done for us. Remember, it's just a simply of counting your blessings. Verse 7 says, "Deep calls into deep, and the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." It's an interesting thing. They're up in the Mount Hermon now, so there's waterfalls up there. And the writer has gone from feeling like they were in a drought, I'm panting for water, to now describing his feeling as if I'm being overwhelmed and I'm drowning in the water. "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." What a verse that is. A prayer to the God of your life. So, we're first is to remember. Second, it just call upon the Lord. Remember the persistent neighbor asking. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So remember what God has done and then call upon him. Talk to him. Be honest with him. "I'm disquieted. I'm not sure why." And then if you need to, plead with God. "I will say to God my rock," verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? God, I'm pleading with you." And it's interesting that there's not really a blame to God. He calls God my rock. But God, this is hard. How long is this going to be? Can you, Lord, if it be possible, would you remove this cup from me? But not my will be done, but thine. We can plead with God and say, "Lord, this is heavy, this burden. I need your help." And then verse 11, in the repeating of verse 5, "Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." So remember, call upon him, plead with him, and then praise him. Praise him even in the midst. This person is cast down and disquieted. He knows where his hope is, "for I shall yet praise him." And what do you think it means when he says, "I will yet praise him"? I don't really have anything specific right now to praise you for, but I'm going to praise you anyway. I'll praise you in this storm, that song goes. And then next, chapter 43, trust him. He says, "Vindicate me, O God. Plead my case against the ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" Look at verse 3. "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God and to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O my God." So he says, "God, send your light and your truth." Well, look at John 8:12 on your paper. What a verse this is. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Then he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we know what the light and the truth is. Isn't that great? So what do we trust it? "Oh God, why have you left me?" Is that a proper prayer? He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you may feel as if he is distant, but the truth is that he'll never leave you. And so we take his word and we trust it, and that can really get us out of some of those miry clay moments. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written, this is really good, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What's really interesting is when people get downtrodden or they get a little disquieted, one of the first things two things they stop doing. They don't go to church because they don't really want to leave the house, and they don't really feel like reading their Bibles. And yet, those are the things that are going to really, that's why God is even bringing you through these things. And so the scripture is important. This is why Don does with sending out the verses. You ever know which verses reach in somebody who's downtrodden or disquieted? And that verse just hits them at the very moment that they need it the most. And so go to the scripture. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. So when we are cast down, we remember God. We call upon him. Plead with him if we need to. Praise him no matter what. And trust what he says. Get into the word. Put on the whole armor of God. Take that sword of the Spirit. Turn everything off and just read scripture. And something will... we had a great little testimony of Patricia. I've told the story, I think, before. But Patricia was going off to college. And I was worried, Dad, obviously, because I worry about everything. And so we were headed to camp, and she was headed to college. And she gave us a little letter to read. She says, don't read it till you get to camp. And so we got to camp, and in this letter, she told a story of being in a volleyball game, and they lost. She was playing at Merced College, and it was her fault. She was the one, it was her complete responsibility for the loss, and she was distraught. Went to her locker, and it had been broken into, and they stole her purse, all her cards and money and everything. Just the worst, couldn't have a worse night. So she got home and she was just distraught. And she says, well, I remember that mom and dad taught me just to get out the Bible. And so she got out the Bible and I'm going to get this story. There was a bookmark, just a piece of paper. Was the verse on the paper? Yeah. So there was a piece of paper in her Bible with a verse on it. And the verse was very encouraging to her. The problem is, it wasn't her writing. She didn't put the paper in her Bible. And she has no idea where it came from. And she says, from that day, she knew that God was with her. And so she said, so I'm going to be fine because God's with me. I know it. And we were fine too. But that is what the word does. It does has a way of really encouraging. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Last verse of the night, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I like that verse because it gives that hope and peace and joy to the Holy Spirit. It's more than just, hey, just cheer up. That's no way for a Christian to act. And it is. Lord, I need your help. I'm downtrodden. Go ahead, Dolores. Really? it, how many times have you counseled or encouraged your kids or grandkids when they were going through tough times and you said, well, go read, and they're hesitant. Satan, well, that's the last place they want them to go. And so that's the encouragement, you know, and sometimes when you're counseling, is you say, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me to read my Bible and pray more. And it's like, yep, there's nothing else to say. There's, you know, I'm not a psychologist. I can give you all of that trite stuff. But the truth is, the word, it transforms. It really does. So, Lord, we are so grateful for the experiences, for the knowledge, for the scriptures, Lord. And what a blessing to know that it's not a place we have to be to be in your presence. It's not a place that we have to be to in order to experience you. Lord, you dwell within us, and your word is the truth and the light, and we have Jesus, we have his word, we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a blessing. Help us to be grateful for it. Forgive us for our times of being down and disquieted. And Lord, use us when you bring those moments to us, and help us to draw closer to you during those times, in Jesus' name.